Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we will begin the worship service with singing of Psalter 61, and there are stanzas 2 and 3. 61, the stanzas 2 and 3. The Lord is just and good, instructing those that stray. The meek he will in judgment guide, and make them know in his way. And then the third verse is, the pathways of the Lord are truth and mercy sure, to such as keep his covenant and testimonies pure. So 2 and 3 of Psalter 61. Of the holy law of the Lord out of Exodus 20, the verses 1 through 17. After that, we will read the summary of the law from Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40, and then the assurance of parting is 1 John 1, 9 again. So three different portions of scripture. Exodus 20, the verses 1 through 17. Then the summary, yes, you can find it in Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40, and then 1 John 1:9. Here, let us hear carefully what the Lord says. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that belongs to thy neighbor. And Christ has summarized this in Matthew 22, and then beginning at verse 37, and there we see one coming to him, asking, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And now the assurance of pardon is 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. so far the reading of God's Word, we'll turn into the Lord and pray to ask Him for His blessing. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal being of heaven and of earth, we come before Thee in this morning hour, when Thou hast gathered us together in Thy house to hear what Thou hast to say unto us in the church. Will Thou then give a blessing in speaking and in listening, that we may receive it from on high and not from ourselves? Then Thou hast kept us alive, Thou hast brought us here, given us health and strength to remain in this life. Lord, what a difference with many of those that were not able to gather into Thy house or that have passed away in the past week. Changed their life from life to death. Changed from time to eternity to appear before Thee, the living God. And then we may thank Thee that Thou hast spared our lives, whatever profession we had, whatever work we did, whatever things we faced, then Thou knowest all those things, Lord, and Thou hast given what was needed so far. And when we then approach unto Thee, give us then an eye upon who Thou art in Thy holiness. Thou art a holy God whom no man can approach. Thou art a holy God that no man can stand before. As the psalmist says, O Lord, if Thou markest iniquities, who can stand? But there he did not stop, because he knew more. He knew also about the grace of God, that with Thee is forgiveness, that it might be feared. Lord, if that becomes true, yes, then we will be truly humbled before Thee. Then we know we cannot stand before Thee in ourselves, in our own righteousness, then we should perish. But when Thou givest a sight upon that mediator, Jesus Christ, and His blood, then one can stand fully covered before Thy sight. Will Thou bless us in listening to Thy word? And it will be about the final appearance of Jesus Christ. And there is one more time that He was on earth and met with the disciples and gave some final words. May we listen to it with care, with wanting to hear the word of God, with a desire in the heart, with a longing what Thou hast to say. Lord, and we see also in this passage that Thy Son, Jesus Christ, is ready to go to the next step of His exaltation, His ascension into heaven. Lord, and now He sitteth at His throne of Thee, on the right hand of Thee, to reign the world, to pray for His people, to ask for a blessing upon their lives. Then we ask of Thee that we may receive it in this morning as well. Lord, be also with those that are not able to gather with us, whether they are bound to home, whether they have pains in their body. Will Thou remember each one of them in the struggles they have, in the challenges they face? Then Thou knowest them most perfectly. Will Thou give them also a blessing at that place and that time, whether they listen along or whether they listen to something else, may they be blessed as well. O God, be with them and near unto them. We ask Thee also for land and nation, for the church in the land, that Thy faithful servants may proclaim the gospel, Thy true servants, that they may proclaim that word with power, that they do not have to do themselves, but that they may receive a blessing from on high. Lord, they cannot do it themselves. They need to receive it from Thee. We think also of the persecuted church. When Christians are burnt with fire, when Christians are persecuted, when people have joy in killing their neighbor, thinking to do service to a God, but not to the right God. Oh, will Thou also work in their hearts, that they may see that they killed Thy people? There was hope for a Paul who persecuted the church. Be also with that persecuted church. wherever they are, whether here in the States or whether it is in another country, thou knowest them. We pray thee also for the government. Be with them in making decisions. Thou knowest what they need to do in the current decisions. Thou knowest the current government, how they lead the country astray from thy word. Lord, then we have to fear. If thou lettest us go in this way, it will invoke thy wrath more and more upon the country. And Lord, what then? Where will we stand? But will thou then work in the heart of the president, the vice president, all those that are in authority? Will thou be with them and work in their hearts and convert them unto thee, that they may reign the land and nation according to thy will? We ask thee also for the judges when they have to make decisions. Thou knowest a difficult decision to make in this society, the uproar it gives. Then, Lord, will thou give them wisdom, especially when it is about the lives of the unborn? Will thou give them wisdom to handle that with care, but also according to thy word? Lord, there is so much to pray. Then we ask all these things in the forgiveness of sins, in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray thee. Amen. We will now continue by singing Psalter 229, the stanzas 3 and 4. 229, 3 and 4. Blessed they who in thy house abide, they still to thee shall render praise. Blessed they who in thy strength confide. And what follows? 3 and 4 of 229. Scripture reading can be found in the book of Acts, and thereof we will read the first 14 verses. So Acts 1, the first 14 verses, the last times we looked into the book of Mark. And now heading towards Ascension Day, it is appropriate to read something related to that. So therefore we read Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And this is also written by Luke, as his gospel is. So Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 14. The former treaty, see, I've made, O Theophilus, all of that Jesus began to both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence afterwards. When therefore they come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in the like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So far the reading of God's word. The text words are the verses 2 through 5 of Acts 1. So out of this passage we've read the verses 2 through 5. Congregation, imagine that you are going to travel to a far country. The last moment has arrived. It's just 1 hour before checking in to the plane. All the families gathered around you, and they know you never come back. What are you going to say to them? What are your last words you're going to tell them? Isn't it something encouraging? John, do your best at school. James, be careful with your wife and children. And would you not also give them spiritual guidance to say to them, James, I want you to pray also for the young James, I want you to pray for your conversion. But who would say to his parents or to his friends, wait here. Wait here till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. No one would do. But there is a situation in Scripture that does happen. And that's in our passage where Christ, Jesus Christ, finally gathers with his disciples and gives them final instructions. And that's also the theme. Jesus' final appearance and instructions. We have 3 different points that you can find them on your handout. First, he gives instruction. Second, he proves with evidences. And third, he commands for waiting. So Jesus' final appearance and instructions. First, he gives instructions. Second, he proves with evidences that it is himself. And third, he commands for waiting. First, he gives instructions. We are come after our 3 appearances of Christ to Mary Magdalene, the man to Emmaus, and to the 11 disciples. We've seen last time that Christ gave commandments for them to go into the world and preach. And then Christ disappears and he comes again, and he disappears, comes again. And now we are in his final appearance. And what he does, he gives instructions, as we can read it in verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments. Yes, he had given them commandments. But who is the one speaking here? Well, if you read in verse 1, you see it is Jesus that both began to do and to teach. And that word for teaching, that word for commanding, you can also translate with instructing or to enjoin them. And it's interestingly, when you look into the original, there's different words for instructing or for commanding. This points to the content of the command. It's not a general command, as you sometimes would have, that everyone should wash his hands or whatever it is. No, it's very specific. And for this moment, a charge, we can say. But how did Christ give instructions? Did he speak to them? Yes. But it was through the Holy Ghost, we read. And now you say, well, why is the Holy Ghost involved? Well, what is one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit? It is to instruct and to enlighten. You read in John 14, 26, the Holy Ghost shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you, John 14, 26. It's the same as parents would have their child raised and they want to instruct their child. They can do it themselves. But maybe it's better to ask an official private teacher. He would be able to do it much better than you, but what would he teach exactly what you want the teacher to teach? Well, so the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is an important person of the Trinity for Luke. When you read in his Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, you find his name 7 times, especially at the beginning of the book. Think about Elizabeth and Zechariah. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they had their speech, and then they had their talk. But in Exodus, even way more. When you count all the times that there is a reference to the Holy Spirit, it's more than 50 times, I believe 54 times. But it's not just the Holy Spirit that is at work here. There is a stronger relation to the Word of God. If you look how many times there is said something about preaching, it's 37 times. And even the Word itself, the Bible, is mentioned 46 times. So you see, it's not just the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit by preaching and by the Word. And now here the Spirit instructs the disciples, as it were, he enlightens their heart and he teaches their mind what Christ says to them. But congregation, how do we deal with the commandment of Christ? Yes, Christ gave commandments to the disciples, not without reason. But what about us? We find in the Gospels many commandments to human beings. You say, what kind of commandments are they? Well, there is a difference between converted and unconverted. What does he say to my unconverted friend? He says, strive to enter. Not to lay back. Not to wait, in a sense. No, it's not optional whether you just don't do anything. It's to strive to enter. What does he say to his children? Abide in me. Oh yes, they often try to do themselves, to do something for the Lord. And then they work hard and they don't see any fruit. Why is that? Well, they don't abide in him. Very simple to say. But what is another lesson we can draw from this passage? Well, what do we think about the Spirit? What do we think about the gifts of the Spirit? The evangelical world, they seek for many gifts, speaking in tongues or healing powers. Or others seek for the guidance by the Spirit, they say. The Spirit has led me this way, or the Spirit has taught me that. And in something you can have very strange things. I remember one story I read about a preacher, I believe in Africa, who told his people that they had to eat grass because that's what the Spirit told him to do. Well, is that what the Spirit teaches? No. Is that how it works? No. What do we see in Acts when the Spirit is active? It's strongly related to the Word of God, to preaching. If you want to have guidance by the Spirit, what do we need to be in the Word? If you want to be instructed about our lives, what do we need to sit under the preaching? But now you ask, why is the Spirit so strong about that word? What is the reason? Well, it's very simple. Who wrote the Bible? It's very specific. It's the Holy Spirit. And I've seen it before in schools as well. Some teachers have written their own textbooks. And do you think they're not going to use their own textbook for the class? Of course they do. Would they not honor their own writings? Yes. And they would even encourage you to buy it. If that's true of ourselves, how much more of the Spirit that he uses his own writings? So the disciples are instructed, but what are the commandments? Who are exactly instructed? Well, we read in verse 2, unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Apostle, that's literally, it says, it's one that is sent out. Here it means the 12 or the 11 that are sent out by Christ. They've witnessed him from the baptism and they will witness him till resurrection, till his ascension into heaven. No, it's not the commandment to one of the apostles. It's to all 11 that are gathered here. And we can read their names in Matthew 10. Think about Peter and Andrew and James and John. Interestingly, when you look into Scripture, the name apostle is given by Christ himself. Luke 6:13, we see, he, that's Jesus, called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And the name apostle is mostly found in Luke 6 times. And 30 times in the book of Acts. So you see, it's very important in this book. They are the founders, as it were, of the New Testament church. And you can read it in Revelation. When the New Jerusalem is founded, it's founded upon the apostles, Revelation 21:14. But did these apostles follow Jesus by themselves? No. It is them whom he had chosen. And the word for chosen is often related to election. Yes, election from eternity, election to salvation, but also election to apostles or offices. Think about the election of Matthias and Joseph Barabbas in verse 24. Thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these thou hast chosen. Jesus elected to office. It was not that the disciples said, here, I'm ready, Jesus. No. There was not anything in them that Christ would have chosen in them. They were simple, unlearned men, as we read later. They were fishers, tax collectors, some other, what we don't know anything about. But they were chosen by Christ. Yes, Christ had not done it at this moment, but before. You read in Mark 3, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. And in John 15, he says about them, I've chosen you and ordained you. Congregation, do we see that not all the commandments in Scripture are specifically for every church member? There is differences. Some are very specific for church officers. Others are for all the congregation. Others are for unbelievers. And again, others are for the true children of God. What a lesson for me as well as a student and for the office bearers. Election to office is not the merit of man. It's by God, if it's well. And that's why I need to be instructed by God, not out of the Bible to sit in a seminary itself. Oh no. We need to be instructed from on high. But what lesson is there for the congregation as well? Well, also in choosing. For example, a minister, when you would call a minister or an elder or a deacon, how do you do that? What a responsibility in voting. Because it is, if it's right, it's something from God. No, you don't know the heart. And we see it also in the Bible that they ask the Lord to look into their hearts for that office. But what is another lesson we can draw? Well, God elects for salvation also. And that election is done freely. There's nothing related to man. There's not something of merit in man that God thought to choose certain people and not to choose others. We can read in the Canons of Dort very clearly that in the first paragraph of the first chapter, that everyone is exactly the same, all in misery, plunged into the sea of God's wrath. And then God chooses whom he wants to save. That's not unfair. Everyone is in the same page. And if you would help some, let's say you have 2-3 people that are using drugs and you want to help one, is it unfair you leave the others? No. They have plunged themselves in the use of that means. And now you want to help at least one with getting off this stuff. But now going back to our passage, because what does Christ do more in his final speech? Well, he proves that he is himself the risen Christ, our second point. He proves with evidences. Because what do we read in verse 3? To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. He showed himself alive. That means he presented himself. He appeared unto them. He stood next to them. That happened earlier with Christ as well, but in a passive way. His earthly parents, Joseph and his mother Mary, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. But here is active. He shows himself to the disciples. And how did he do that? Well, by many infallible proofs. After this, it's very clear. This is the risen Christ. This is the risen Messiah. He gave tokens and signs that it was sure that he was Jesus. They could not be mistaken. And now you maybe ask, what kind of signs are given? What kind of proofs are given? Is it very special miracles from heaven that the sky got a different color or the trees were bowing down to him? No. If you read different commentaries, they simply point to simple things. He ate with them. He spoke with them. He appeared to them at different times and different places. He showed his wounds. He allowed them to touch himself. And notice it's often unexpected. Think about the Sea of Tiberias. They didn't even see it. And he still appeared unto them. Yes, and that he appeared at different times and different places, it means if they might have been deceived in one place or by one person, they cannot be deceived in another place or another person. That's how it works. And one time he at least appeared to 500 persons at once. And different disciples when they were alone. And let me give an example. If you would prove something, what do you do? Well, you do the same experiment, for example, in a lab over and over again. And what you try to do is to do many different circumstances with the same experiment. Maybe you try it in a different place, different kind of weather, different kind of light. And if you have the same outcome time and again, you know this is proof for my thoughts. Well, so with Christ, he appeared different ways, different times. But Church of God, what a work Christ and God has to prove himself. And what a word God has to his dear children to prove that it is his word. Why? Because the true church is often so afraid. Do I not deceive myself? Is it not from Satan? Is it really given by God? No, the false church doesn't have those doubts. They can so easily say, the Bible tells me and I believe that it's true. But the child of God is very careful. And why is that? Well, if they come before God with something they have taken themselves, they are lost forever. And they know, I need to know this from the Lord. And that's why they cry out, Lord, if it's thy word, prove it, even though it was powerful. Show it is from thee. Give me a sign. And then there is a wrestling at the throne of grace. Yes, much fear. Will God hear? But when God gives and when God hears, how does he do that? Well, it can be that one morning you read your Bible and the word comes to you so powerfully. This must be God speaking. And a week later, the preacher on the pulpit says exactly the same promise and it comes again with power. And then again, a few days later, you speak to a child of God. And the child of God says exactly the same word again. But now you say, is this way, is this biblical? That sometimes it's not very clear the first moment and God has to say it over again. Yes. You read in Psalm 62 verse 11, God hath spoken once and I've heard it twice. Let's therefore carefully apply the word, dear friends. Ask then God to confirm if it's from him or not. It's better to seek further that it is God speaking than to deceive myself for eternity. That's very important to know. But now Christ has proven himself to be true. But what did he do more? Well, he prepares his disciples for the future. What do we read? Well, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, he spoke to them. No, it's not the first time Christ spoke. He had a whole ministry behind of 3 years of speaking to them and speaking with them, preaching repentance and preaching to faith. But what does he now speak about? Is it just continuing what he just spoke before, the parables and the many nice stories? No, it's a very specific topic. Yes, he had things about this before, but now it's very particular. It's the things pertaining, belonging to the kingdom of God. But what is the kingdom of God? Is it something visible? Is it something of a country, a borders, in a certain nation? Is that the kingdom we speak about? No. It's worldwide. It existed in all times. And the king of it is God. We can simply say it's God's sovereign rule. God's almighty rule over all the earth. That's God's kingdom. And the subjects of the kingdom are the true believers. And let me give an example. I know it's not exactly the same, but if you as a U.S. citizen would go to a different country, then the arm of the U.S., as it were, stretches out into another country. You still belong to the U.S., but you live in a different place. Well, think about this when we speak about God's kingdom. But now the question is, speaking about God's kingdom, speaking with the apostle, but what's the purpose? Well, what is an apostle? An apostle is one sent out. And what are they going to do? Well, they are on the brink of going into the world and proclaim the gospel. They are going into the world to preach the gospel, to baptize people, and to establish churches. Yes, it is under the leadership of Christ, under the leadership of the Spirit, God converts. But what does he do? He uses the disciples, the apostles, as means. And now they need to know, as it were, how do we have to do this? What do we have to say? How do we have to rule the church? What to do about organization? How do we need to spread the gospel? We can say it in our terms today, they got some seminary training in this moment. They got a course on church planting, as it were. Let's apply it, dear friends. We spoke about the kingdom. What kingdom do we belong to? No, we don't talk about the physical kingdom like the Netherlands or the United States, but a spiritual kingdom. And then you say, what are the two possibilities? What are the possibilities? Well, the first one is the kingdom of darkness. And this kingdom has many subjects under it. And they freely chose to fight for this king. And all as we are born are fighting under this king. And we follow our desires, but what is the end of this kingdom? Well, this king will be destroyed and defeated and is subject to. Do you belong to this kingdom? Well, if you don't know anything about another kingdom, you do. And then we call you still to repentance, to turn away from this king, because you might think you fight a good matter, but it's a battle that's defeated. It's deceptive. What is then that other kingdom? Well, that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And those that belong to this kingdom, they know of a change of conversion in their life. Yes, there was strife related to it. Then this king had to come and to conquer his enemies, to shoot the arrow in their heart. And then they were deadly wounded. And now they must meet this king that is coming to them. And how can they meet him? They cannot. How did this happen? Well, we can say by the apostles. No, not the 12 apostles of those days, but those that are sent out by God. Those that are lawfully called to proclaim the word of God. They shoot arrows off the word to wound enemies. But that's not all what they do. Oh no. If that will be the case, that will be too short. But they also come to that person that is deadly wounded to heal him with the oil of the gospel, to heal his wounds. Do we know about this? Yes, about that arrow that was shooting into our hearts, convicted of all my sin, but then also the sweetness of the gospel that was given unto me in those wounds. Then the goodness of God fell in my heart, and the blood of him covered me. And then the wound in my heart began to heal, and I saw that there was a hope for me. But now in Christ's appearance to the disciples, yes, he spoke about the kingdom. But what more does he command? Well, It is to wait. And that's our third point. He commands for waiting. We read in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. Assembled together with them. What is that? Well, this word is not so often in Scripture, and some say, you may also translate it, they were eating together with them. Whether they ate or not, we're not sure. At least they had fellowship. At least they were together in this place. And notice that Christ assembled with them, not they with Christ. Do you see who determines what's going to happen and who and when he's appearing? But where did they meet? Well, there are different options possible. Is it Galilee? Christ had said, I will meet you in Galilee. There will you see me. Could be. More likely, I would say, it's either in Jerusalem or Bethany, just the moment that he is ascending on that hill. And now he appears to them to further instruct them. So it seems to be very close at his moment of ascension. And then he commands them. This is the last command, his last charge, as we can say. And it's different than the word we saw in our previous verse. Here it's more a military command, an order you give. If you would be in the army, you would know if the commander tells me something, it's not a question whether I like it or not. It's not a question whether I want to do it or not. It's simply I have to do it because he tells me. And we find different examples of this in the Bible that Christ commands. Christ commanded them to preach in Matthew 10. Christ commanded when he was on earth to faith and repentance. Christ commanded the devil to go out of a certain person. You can read it in Luke 8. It shows very clearly, Christ is in the lead. He is in charge. But what a lesson for us. Because where did Christ bring the word? When all the disciples were alone? At times, yes, but not here. They were gathered together. No, he didn't come because of them, but because of himself. Jesus Christ desired to do that. That's why. Even with this final appearance to them, he is in the lead. He is the one that comes. Do we see, dear friends, that we cannot receive a blessing when we remain home? Sometimes people say, but God can give everywhere a blessing in the world. And he can. But the question is, will he do it? Or other people say, yeah, but I can listen from home. It's so easy in my chair and to listen from home. I don't need to gather. Is that true? The passage shows with other parts of Scripture that there's a need for worship together. They came together, and that's where they got the command. Never leave the seat empty in the house of God. Never. Hebrews 10 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If you are alone, dear friend, you want to stick alone in your home, don't expect a blessing from the Lord. Oh, no. Yes, there is exception with those that are ill. There's exception of those that have to care for children that cannot go up to the house of the Lord. But others ought to come. Even in the week service, and we will have one in this week on Wednesday. And if we don't come, what does it show? Where's our heart? Is it maybe with the sports we have? Is it maybe with the school? Maybe with our work? Maybe something else that is important, but not the house of God. No. It doesn't matter where people worship. We see it in our passage. The passage is very unclear. It shows that there is not clarity about that. But at least they were gathered together. They were together. And there God wants to be in the midst when it is well. But what commandments did Christ give? Was it to preach the gospel to the world? He did before, but not now. This is simply what they have to do the next 10 days. We read in verse 4 that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye've heard of me. Not to depart from Jerusalem, it's a very strong word that's used here. No, they have not to go into the world yet. They have to wait in Jerusalem. The word for here, not to depart, can also be translated with not to separate, or not to leave, or to go away. It's the same word that's used for marriage. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, that let no man separate from each other. Or the love of God. No one can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:35. So Christ strongly commands to stay in the city, not to go, whatever will happen to them. Why? Because maybe the disciples thought, we need to go into the world, we need to preach the word, to preach the gospel, get to work. But God says, no, wait in the city. Yeah, what city? The city of Jerusalem. That city that killed Jesus Christ, that city of the greatest of sinners, as John Bunyan says. And this will later be the center of the early church, where church councils will be held. What do they have to do? Yes, wait for the promise of the Father. What is this against man? No, we want to work. But they have to wait. They have to stay around in Jerusalem. We see it often in the Psalms. Wait upon the Lord, Psalm 27 says. And another place, Christ says, tarry ye in the city. Why? It is for the promise of the Father. No, not that when they get another promise, he says, ye have heard it of me. But what does that mean? Well, that means the fulfillment of this promise. Yes, these disciples were true humans. And if they would preach themselves, they would fail. There would be no conversion at all. What do they need? The power from on high. And Jesus Christ said in Luke 24, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. That means until the Spirit was poured out. Then the preaching will have effect. Church of God, what a lesson. What is this against the flesh? Not to go, but to wait. No, we don't like that. We like to do things. Even when the Spirit works in the heart, when we are convicted of sin, we try to subdue those sins. But because God tells us. And we try to pay God everything that is good for me, to pay back what He owes. What I owe to God. And if God doesn't prevent, it will lead me to eternal destruction. And then God needs to make it a failure in my life to show this is an impossible way. This is not the way to go. You have to wait for me. And then to expect it from Him. What a lesson that is. To learn is not my effort that it does, but it is God Himself. Oh yes, some see it in a very light way. They can so easily apply the promises of God to their lives. They see some marks of grace and they say, okay, this is exactly me. They say, those that are weeped are blessed and I weep, so I'm blessed. Those that confess their sins, we have read it in this morning, they are forgiven by God. I confess my sin, I'm forgiven by God. Do they do? Well, they easily apply the scripture to themselves, but what do they forget? That God Himself needs to apply the word to my heart. What do I need? A God-giving and not a self-taking. That's the difference. But now you say, but if it isn't not true that the Bible says, if I weep, am I then not saved? Isn't that what the scripture says? The answer is that not all weeping is saving. Yes, it is true. It is a certain mark of grace in the heart of a child of God, but is never the resting ground. Oh no. We say, but is the Bible not saying, as we read it this morning, that whosoever confesses his sin shall be forgiven? The issue is not the confession itself. Oh no. But the issue is that it depends on my confession. It depends on it. I seek this text, I apply it, and I think I'm saved. But is that true? Why do I think I saved? Because I have confessed. Then it is my confession. I applied myself to me. And that's then the basis of my salvation, and that's not good. What do we need to learn? That it is God's time, and God Himself that needs to apply it. And then at His time, He applies the word of promise. And yes, there will be a true weeping. And yes, there will be a practice of confessing sins. That's a fruit of it, but it's never the basis for it. What is then the difference? Well, then the word does power. Before then, I could not believe that something was true of Scripture, and now I cannot not believe that it is true. What is it? An inner surety that this is from God, that this is God's Word. Then it comes from the heart and not from the head. It comes from the inside and not from the outside. And yes, Satan tries to shake this. He says, is this really from God? But then you go back to the Word. You say, Lord, it's there. Has Thou not said it to me? Has Thou not spoken to my heart? Then it's God speaking and not my reasoning. But my uncomforted friend, what lesson is there for you? Well, God works salvation. It is His time and it is His way. What does it mean? That I cannot do anything to my salvation. I cannot prepare myself for it. Maybe you've tried it. Maybe you've tried to move God for something to look in you. Maybe you've tried with certain prayers to move God. Some confession or trying to turn from some sins. Will that add to my salvation? No. What does God say? Wait. Would you say, I cannot add anything to it? No. Nothing. All your work, what you try to do for your own salvation, is all in vain. Not the least crumb I can add to my own salvation. We call this God's sovereignty. He saves the one and He leaves the other. What a lesson. And now you're surprised. You say, should I then continue in my sin? Because if God wants to save me, He will do it, of course. No. What does God say? Wait. But this waiting in our passage is not a waiting with doing nothing. What do we read of the disciples? They gather together. They pray continually. That's their duty. But they wait for God's time to fulfill the promise. Let God do His work, dear friend. If you have questions about it, ask God. He is free in acting. But to wrestle at the throne of grace. Because God will hear the wrestlers. But in His way. And at His time. Not on ours. But now the question is, with this promise, what is the promise exactly about? Well, the next verse declares it, our last verse. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, not many days after. John truly baptized with water. Do you see him there in Jordan preaching the gospel? And then many people come unto him, they want to be baptized, confessing their sins, we read. What does that water point to? Well, people had to go underwater. That was a picture of death, but it's also a picture of cleansing. And a true believer is washed with the blood of Christ, is crucified with Christ. But why now Christ refers to this situation? Well, what did John say? I come to baptize in order that Christ might be manifest, John 1:31. That's exactly what he said. And he also said, I baptize you with water and to repentance, but Jesus Christ shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Christ simply refers to the word of John. And the same he says here. But what about these disciples? Well, they shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. No, not that the disciples will baptize with the Holy Ghost, but they shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That means they receive the work of the Spirit in their lives. And they receive the work of the Spirit in all their work they do for preaching. We read in Acts 11, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And then Peter speaking, he says, as the Lord said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So they will receive power, as we read in Acts 1:8. It means the outpouring of the Spirit. That's what is referred to here. The day of Pentecost. And that will not happen many days later. What's now the issue in our passage, congregation? Yes, they had the promise. The Holy Spirit would be given, but they could not give it themselves. Yes, it was true and sure it will be given, but it was not sure and known when. Yes, it was indeed based on the word of the servant of God, but the fulfillment depends on God Himself. What is often true in the life of those that are convicted of their sins? Well, they can have the promise that their sins will be forgiven. But they cannot give it themselves. Yes, the promise is sure, but it depends on God to fulfill it to my own heart. And then they're so tried. When will this happen? And at times it's so sure that God will do it, and other times they doubt so much whether God even wants to listen to them. And then Satan comes, he says, wasn't that really from God? Why does God not listen to your prayer? Why is it so dark in your heart? Why there is so much sin in your heart, and then the heart is full of fear? Do I deceive myself? Was it really from God? What is the result? A wrestling at the throne of grace to beg the Lord to keep His promise. Then there is a prayer in your heart, Lord, hast thou not promised? Hast thou not done it? What about your name? What will I declare to the people? What if I deceive myself, Lord, and am forever lost? And then comes the time that God does it. Then it's like the disciples, oh, so unexpected. No, they didn't know when. And then it's no longer based on my prayer, it's no longer based on my possibilities, but so powerful that it is from God Himself. What doesn't happen? Then I feel fully abased to the lowest, because it is God Himself that looks after such a wretch. But my unconverted friend, God still says there is blood. He still baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, and when it happens, there is an abundance. This blood cleanses from all sin and all iniquity. How vile and how dirty you are. And the Bible says, who seeks shall find. No, not in my own strength. Expect it from God, because He will do it for those that seek Him. Lay it before Him and say, Lord, if I pray for the Holy Spirit, will Thou not give it unto me? If I ask for conversion, will Thou not do it, Lord? Will it not honor Thy name? What a blessing if that may be true in your life, young friend, old friend. Then it will be true. They shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Yes, we heard this instruction of Christ. What he asked, and that He said to them to wait in the city. And then we see that He ascends into heaven. And a few days they have to wait, and then it takes place. They receive the baptism with the Holy Ghost. But did it happen? Oh, yes. We read in Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What a might took place. Do you see them standing there? They spoke all different languages. And then also those crucifiers that were standing there were pricked in their hearts, 3,000 in one day. And we saw the cry to heaven, what wilt thou do? What will need I to be do to be saved? And then Peter gave the answer, believe and be baptized. And what happened? The same day, 3,000 were added unto the church. That means they were truly saved. You see, congregation, the word of Christ is sure. Those 3,000 were saved. But now the question to us, will we belong to that church that was there? Or will we be eternally cast out as a church member? Oh, what awful that is. Hear the word and be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, and we come before Thee after the proclamation of Thy word, and then we ask Thee for Thy blessing upon it. Will Thou go with us when we have a moment of fellowship? Forgive our manifold sins in listening, but also in proclaiming Thy word. Take away that was not from Thee. Will Thou forgive our manifold sins and cleanse us in the blood of Christ? O Lord, prepare us for that day to come. To meet Thee, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, we will sing Psalter 161, the stanzas 1 and 3. 161, the stanzas 1 and 3. My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior. He is proof. He only is my rock and tower. I never shall be moved. So 1 and 3 of Psalter 161. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 196, both stanzas.
Blessed be